Hello and welcome to Ask Science as we return to our series Back to the Bible. And we have reached, in our introduction to each book of the Bible, Peter's second letter. So if you have a New Testament, a Bible handy with 2 Peter, we're going to read now from 2 Peter chapter 1. If you have your Bible handy, that will really be good so that you can look up the scriptures as well. And the idea, as I remind you so often, is that these introductions would simply whet your appetite to really get into the depth of each book that we are looking at just by way of introduction. So we looked at the big fisherman, and then last Sunday we looked at 1 Peter, and today we're looking at 2 Peter. So I've entitled our message, The Fisherman's Last Words, The Fisherman's Last Words, because Paul was the Apostle Peter was very sure of the fact that he didn't have long to go now to live before he would be martyred. And so 2 Peter chapter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He's given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent, the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but people, men and women, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Just so far, and may God bless His word to us as we look at the fisherman's last words. Have you noticed how many times in the New Testament writers are admonishing us to remember, to remember, to call to mind, to bring to remembrance? The Apostle Peter is no exception. So by way of remembrance, here's what he told us in his first letter. If you listened or were present for that sermon, Peter had 7 musts for us misfits, us aliens, strangers in this world. Christians who don't fit into the world's values and patterns and standards any longer in its behavior. Number one, he reminded us you must be anchored in the assurance of your salvation in Jesus Christ. You must be accepting of suffering because it's par for the course as a Christian. You must be advancing in sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus. You must be agreeable to submission, and you must be aware of opportunities to share your faith. You must be alert to your enemy, and you must be anxious for nothing. Those are the lessons that we took home with us last Sunday. Peter's second letter is written only a few years later, but it has slightly different tones. Now the note of urgency is not so much about troubles from without as troubles from within. I'm sure you understand, dear friend, that the Christian church in the northwest of Turkey at the time had been infiltrated by or with false prophets and false teachers, and Peter, like Jude, kind of lets them have it. They are blots, blemishes, adulterers, springs without water, mists, driven by a storm. And for them, Peter says, God has reserved the blackest darkness, eternal destruction. Peter is mindful of the fact that persecution from without is not nearly as dangerous as persecution or trouble within the church of the Lord Jesus. So once again, to counter this insidious threat to the church of our Lord, the Apostle Peter reminds his readers of the divine resources they have in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved them, delivered them from sin and darkness, death and hell, called them to a life of goodness and eternal glory. God has given them everything they need, he says, to fulfill that calling that they have, and they are to stand fast, stand on his very great and precious promises. The story is told of the famous preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was on his carriage on the way to preach in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, and he picked up a little urchin from the pavement and let him ride with him to the tabernacle. And he said to the little urchin, street urchin, sonny, what should I preach on today? And the little urchin said, arithmetic. And so Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, oh, that's a great idea. I'll preach on 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Add to your faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. So Peter sets out in his second letter telling these Christian aliens, these strangers in the world, because they're in the world but no longer of the world, he tells them that they've been given everything they need to cope with the heretics who have crept into the church and are undermining the true gospel, the truth as it is in Jesus. A more difficult task than dealing with hostility from without the church. Persecution has always made the church stronger all down through the ages, and especially in the last century or so in China, in Iran, and other areas where there has been bitter persecution against Christians, the church has simply grown, from Russia to Africa. But false teachers within the church are a different story. Satan, the roaring lion, is easier to defeat than Satan, the angel of light. And the Apostle Peter, the big fisherman, is very aware of that truth, that fact. The professing followers of Jesus had two choices. Number one, advance to maturity in Christ, become full grown in Christ, in faith and conduct, and receive a royal welcome into heaven when you get there. Or, the other choice, number two, fall away from Christ and a living faith in him, a trustful obedience in Jesus, and you will reap the dreadful consequences of backsliding or apostasy. The sad truth is that it is quite possible to fall away from the faith, back into the world and its ways, and the clutches of the enemy. So the Apostle Peter exhorts his readers to add to their faith the qualities of Christ-likeness that will cause them not only to grow up, to maturity in Christ, but to be productive, to be fruitful in the relationship with Christ and their service for Christ. Fruit that shows they're authentic followers of Jesus Christ. It's the only test of authenticity, according to Jesus. By their fruits you shall know them. Only then could these Christ followers in northwest Turkey at the time, Asia Minor it was called then, only then, with their faith fully in Jesus Christ and the assurance of their salvation, the relationship with Jesus, could they claim eternal security. Everything depends on the way they grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now don't miss this point, dear friend. Peter uses the word knowledge 16 times, and not one of them refers to academic knowledge. Not one of his uses of the word we translate in English, knowledge, refers to academic knowledge. In every instance, it refers to relational knowledge, relationship, the intimacy of relationship. In March 1961, I told the lady who is now my wife, Elaine, that I loved her. And it is the growing intimate relationship of the past 64 years that has shown the reality of that love and that enables me to say that I know Elaine, I know my wife, in the same way we are exhorted to know Christ Jesus, to have that knowledge of a real relationship that is intimate, growing, maturing. What is that knowledge anchored in? Peter makes it clear that our knowledge, our personal intimate relationship with Christ that is to keep on growing, is anchored in truth. Chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have." Did you get it? Firmly established in the truth you now have. Our life in Christ is firmly established in truth, the truth as it is in Jesus. Reminds you of what the Apostle Paul says, does it not, describing the Christian's armor. It's all held together by that belt of truth. In the Greek, the original word truth is often akin to the word reality. The reality of Christ is like a belt that holds all the Christian's armor in place and gives us the ability to stand in this evil day. Beloved, in a world of increasing virtual reality, make sure that you are anchored in a real relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is Peter's answer to heresy, false teaching, false prophecy, and ungodly behavior? Listen to it. The answer to the threat of heresy, false prophecy, false teaching, a truncated gospel, is maturity. The answer to the threat of heresy is maturity. Becoming full grown in Christ, in word and in deed. Letter number one, we are to be like babies, he says, desiring the pure milk of God's word. And now in letter number two, we better make sure we grow up to adulthood. Otherwise, we will be easy prey to false teaching. You counter heresy by Christian maturity, in word, in knowledge, in understanding, in truth, and in behavior. What is the answer to immoral living when it creeps into the church, as it had done at this time in the areas of Asia Minor, these Roman provinces of Bithynia and Cappadocia and Pontus and so on? The answer to immoral living, says the Apostle Peter, is holiness. Pure doctrine must be coupled with pure living. Pure doctrine must be coupled with pure living. Otherwise, the church will rot from within. There are two problems when the standards of pure teaching and pure living are lowered, and Peter was well aware of them. The devil will always try to degrade the teaching so that anything goes. All roads lead to heaven kind of thing. All religions are the same and will get you there. The devil will always try to degrade the truth of the teaching about Christ. The devil also always tries to downgrade Christian behavior so that sanctification, holiness, is reduced to the level of sentimentality. You hear it all the time. Oh, it can't be so wrong if it feels so right. And the grace of God allows me to do these things. God gives me the liberty. Yes, he gives you liberty, friend, but he doesn't give you license. And so the grace of God is cheapened and the glory of God is sidelined when you let the devil into the church, either by wrong belief or wrong behavior. So take it from Peter, the big fisherman, because he's been in the situation room of heaven, and he reminds us of that. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration when the divine glory shone through the humanity of Jesus. And so he says, be anchored in the truth as it is in Jesus. This is a truth that came in person in Jesus, and we bore witness to him on the Mount of Transfiguration that he is truly divine. We were witnesses of his majesty on the mountain, says the Apostle Peter. They saw the majestic glory of God shining through Jesus. They heard God the Father saying, this is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Peter says, we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. In chapter 2, the Apostle Peter rails against the deceitful schemers and false teachers who have infiltrated the Christian Church of Asia Minor. Their conduct was corrupt, and their character was corrupt. They were greedy, lustful, unreliable, and their conversation was corrupt. They were covetous, contentious, divisive, and degrading. The problem was many of them had professed conversion to Christ in the past. But Peter makes no bones about their spurious confession, which is evident, he says, by their entanglement in the depraved teaching and behavior of the ungodly and the unregenerate, those who really don't know Christ, who have never actually been born again into the family of God, even though they made a verbal profession of faith. Perhaps even, as the writer of the Hebrews teaches, some were even baptized, enjoyed all the benefits of a Christian environment, and yet had never truly been God's people. The fact, Peter, is in no doubt about it all, is that it would have been better for people like that to have never made a profession of faith in Christ in the first place. Listen to what he says in the second chapter of his letter. If you'll turn with me to verses 20 to 22, it says, if they escape the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true, a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. So, back to the answer. Peter urges his readers to control their thought life, to fill their minds with the truth of the apostolic gospel. And so we come to chapter 3 of his second letter. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you, he says. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate your wholesome thinking. Reminders to stimulate your wholesome thinking. That's what God's word does. Peter says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets. To us, that's the Bible. The command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. To us, that's the New Testament. First of all, he says, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And then the Apostle Peter really kind of lets it rip. He says, never forget that the God of creation and salvation is a God of holiness and justice who will judge the world, that is every single person who's ever lived. He will judge the world in righteousness, just as Noah did in the day when he destroyed sinful humanity in the flood, just as God did in Lot's day when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, just as he did, in fact, when he expelled the fallen angels from heaven who followed Satan in the rebellion. God is going to bring judgment to a wayward, godless world. Godless thinking and godless behavior. And now he tells them what it will look like. Friend, it will look like child's play when God brings this age to a close. Chapter 3, verse 7, he says, the world and its present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly people. Verse 10, picking up on the day of the Lord teaching of the Hebrew prophets, he says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Listen carefully. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare, literally burnt up. Friend, in that day it'll be no good saying to me, oh, my ash heap is bigger than your ash heap. Destruction will come to everything that is on the earth and in the heavens as God brings this age to a close and brings his wrath to bear on the godlessness of mankind and consumes what we see and know in the present state of affairs, lays it bare, and then creates new heavens and a new earth. As you look forward, he says, to the day of God and speed its coming, that day, verse 12, will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. This is serious business, is it not? So, what is the Apostle Peter teaching us? He's teaching us that on the one hand, judgment is going to come at the end of this age, and quite frankly, there'll be nothing left of what we know. But the good news is for those who are in Christ, when Jesus returns and consummates this age and brings absolute judgment to all ungodliness, it is a day that the Christ follower who's trusting, obeying Jesus, walking in the will of God, being filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit, and doing the will of God, as Jesus said in the end of the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. For in that day many will say to me, says Jesus, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name, and in your name perform many miracles? Jesus will say to so many who professed but didn't possess reality, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So what lessons can we take away from the second letter, of the Apostle Peter? First of all, Peter's saying, make sure of your salvation by becoming a full-grown believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, he's saying, you can only effectively counter heresy by Christian maturity. You can only effectively counter heresy by Christian maturity. Thirdly, he's saying, wholesome living is the product of wholesome thinking. So fill your mind with the Word of God and the truth as it is in Jesus, day by day, and that will enable you to live a wholesome, godly life to God's eternal glory and to the praise of Jesus. Fourth lesson from 2 Peter, the last words of the Apostle Peter, the big fisherman. Today an eternal God, dear friend, is extending time to give more people the opportunity to be saved. The Apostle Paul is able to say that day is in keeping with his promise. And verse 8, don't forget this one thing, dear friends, he says, with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Friend, the only reason why Jesus hasn't come again is because God is waiting, extending time to give more people the opportunity to be saved. And the final lesson from the big fisherman, lesson number 5, stand firm in an evil day. 4 things are necessary. Be radically set apart for God and his purposes for your life. Number 2, be constantly on your guard. Number 3, keep growing in grace and the knowledge of Jesus. Number 4, give God unceasing glory. These are the last words of the big fisherman. His letter, chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, be on your guard, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and to him be glory, both now and forever. Stand firm in these days when this corrupt world is experiencing more and more division, conflict, and difficulty. Jesus said this was going to happen before he comes again. Therefore, listen to the last words of the big fisherman, the Apostle Peter. Be radically set apart for God. Be constantly on your guard. Keep growing in grace and give God unceasing glory. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is powerful, living, sharper than a two-edged sword. Thank you that every scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and training us to live righteously, to be able to stand strong in these evil days. Thank you, Lord, that your word gives us all that we need to be all that you want us to be. Thank you for the great and precious promises you've given to us in your word, and for the teachings that you give to us through your servant Peter. Help us, dear Lord, to take them to heart and to live by them day by day through the enabling grace and power of the Holy Spirit, who can transform our lives from one degree of glory to another into the image and likeness of Jesus, so that when the day comes, we will be ready, that we'll not shrink back in shame when Jesus returns or calls for us, but that we will be ready, ready to be welcomed into his eternal presence and to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. May it be so for each one of us. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the communion and comfort of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of Christ my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.